Well, good evening. It's such a treat to be back with you tonight on this Lord's Day evening. Three of my four children were able to come with me tonight, and they were excited that they could join us as we worship and pray. It's a treat to get to be with y'all as you pray together as a church. That's always been touching to me, to be in a congregational-wide prayer meeting, just there's some way the Lord uses that for me in a very tangible and encouraging way. So thank you for letting me be a part of that. And we are praying for y'all as y'all go through the search and as a church and for all the other things that are going on in the meantime. And I'll call this an evening devotion. Our evening devotion tonight is from Psalm 1. And so we're going to close this Lord's Day evening with some words from the Psalter, and I will just read aloud verses 1 through 6, and then we'll talk about it. So, hear the word of the Lord from the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word will remain forever. Let me lead us again in prayer. Father, I pray now that by your Spirit we would indeed delight in your law, that as we consider what you are teaching us through this psalm, that we would know what it means to delight in your word and to feel its the penetrating gaze of your all-seeing eye through your scriptures in conviction, but also in comfort that you see us, that as the psalm says, you know our ways, that there's comfort to be found there, and we pray that we would feel it. We pray that we would be, as a church and as people, as individuals, as families, like a tree planted by streams of water that yield their fruit in their seasons, and whose leaf does not wither, and all that he does, they prosper. We pray that this would be a description of us, and we pray for your blessing by your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This psalm begins with the word blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And that word for blessed, you may know, the Hebrew word there has this tone of exuberance, like how happy is the man, how wonderful it is to delight in God's law. It's a tone of happiness. It even has a sense of congratulatory, like bravo to you, well done. At the end of Proverbs 31, you may be familiar with the expression. It says, her children will rise up and call her blessed, speaking to the Proverbs 31 woman. Well, that's the same word here in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so it starts out with this tone of happiness, like we all want to be happy. That's normal. The way God designed us. And it's not a question of if we're trying to be happy or not. All of us in this room, all of us in this world want to be happy. And the psalm is saying this happiness is found in an unexpected place. And I'm going to look at this psalm in under three headings. I did the same letter for each, so you could remember it. But it's first, verse 1, the danger of drifting. Begins with a note of warning. Then the dynamic of delight. It talks about delighting God's law. And then finally, the day of disclosure. It talks about that day in the future when all of us will be judged before God. And so let's think about happiness and think about it in those three categories. This first category is the danger of drifting. This psalm is warning us that there's a very real danger of drifting, away from God. We just constructed, I should say, one of my sons, Henry, constructed a foosball table that we got for Christmas. But it's on our second story of our house. And the second story has just a little bit of lean to it. You all know what it's like to live in Mississippi and live in, some of you know what it's like to be in Jackson. And, you know, just the ground isn't all that level and it's kind of a shift. Well, the foosball table has a little bit of lean to it. And if you drop that little foosball in the middle of it, it'll tend to roll into one of the goals if you're not watching. And that's how that's how verse 1 describes us, that all of us are, it's as if we're playing on a tilted table. And if you're not careful, if you're not watching the ball, you'll drift into your own goal. You'll drift away from where you want to be and into somewhere you never intended to be. It says, "Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." It's sort of like this downhill pull from, there's a progression here. Walking in the counsel of the wicked. That's sort of like kind of walking near, kind of listening in, kind of taking some pointers here and there. And then there's standing in the way of sinners, becoming more comfortable in that place. Till finally, it's making a home, sitting in the seat of scoffers. It's this idea that there's a progressive influence that the world is having on you, till finally, you are sitting in the seat of scoffers. In other words, you've become what the Bible calls a scoffer. Now, we don't use that word a lot, but it's the idea of someone who's the ultimate cynic, who doesn't believe anything, who won't be taken in by anything. Some of you familiar with Chronicles of Narnia, the dwarves were those cynics at the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia. They wouldn't let anybody take them in with stories of Aslan or anything else. The dwarves were for the dwarves. Well, that's a picture of a scoffer. And if we're not careful, the world will take us down that path of cynicism, of pessimism, of a ridicule towards all things of the Lord. Well, Derek Kidner, a scholar of the Psalm, says this, "Counsel, way, and seat," referring to the words in our first verse of Psalm 1, "draw attention to the realms of thinking, behaving, and belonging in which a person's fundamental choice of allegiance is made and carried through." Yet certainly the three complete phrases show three aspects, indeed three degrees of departure from God. By portraying conformity to this world at three different levels, accepting its advice, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, being party to its ways, who stands in the way of sinners, and finally adopting the most fatal of its attitudes, sitting in the seat of scoffers. And all of us have this danger of drifting towards this sort of scoffery, if I can make up that word, or cynicism. And so we have to be on our guard. And the psalm, while it's describing happiness, is saying that the happy person has to be on their toes. They have to be aware of what's influencing them, what messages of the world are influencing them. I've been reading a book lately called 10 Ways Your iPhone is Changing You. And in that book, the writer talks about how many times the average person checks their smartphone. 4 minutes. Every 4 minutes of every waking hour, the average person checks their smartphone. And so the writer is going on to say what the implications for that are, for what's being communicated in social media, what's being communicated in that smartphone. And it's very convicting. It's convicting for me. And one of the dynamics, I'll just share this with you because I thought it was interesting. He said that if you post something on social media that's joyful, that's happy, it might get some response. But statistically speaking, if you post something that's angry or harsh or cynical, it statistically speaking has so much more opportunity to be shared if it's negative. So that in itself, you know, without it knowing anything else, just realize that you check your smartphone probably every 4 minutes of the day, and most likely, if it's anything doing with social media, it's probably negative. Now, do you see how verse 1 is holding true for us? How we can become scoffers so easily, even in the church, even in our own circles? So there's a danger of drifting here. But secondly, look at this. There's a dynamic of delight, and that's the core of this psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What a beautiful statement. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, what's happening here? Pastor Ray Ortlund talks about the same psalm, Psalm 1, and he entitled it, Delight. What you delight in is your destiny. And it really was catchy to me. What you delight in is your destiny. See, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if you plant yourself in the law of the Lord, then what happens is, instead of drifting in to that pattern that verse 1 describes, there's a different path. There's a different outcome. It says that he who delights in his law day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so it's this picture of permanence. It's a picture of prosperity. It's a picture of peace. You know, it's a tranquil picture. And it all comes from planting ourselves in God's law. J.I. Packer, in an article that was actually goes all the way back to 1984, in an article he wrote about the new year. So this was the new year, you know, I guess it was December 31st, 1984, planning for January 1st, 1985. Listen to what John Piper says. He calls it a New Year's plea, a plan. I plead with you this new year that you take time to plan the most important things of your life. So that's how he sets out. And he describes all the ways in which the Bible encourages us to plan, just in general. Plan for the most important things in your life. Plan how you're going to spend time with your spouse to deepen and strengthen the relationship if you're married. Plan how you're going to spend time playing with and teaching your children if you have children. Plan how you're going to get the amount of exercise you need to stay healthy. Plan how you're going to get enough sleep. Very practical. Piper's always so practical. Plan how much you should eat and how you're going to limit yourself. Plan your vacation so that it really gives you rest and spiritual renewal. So he's making a case for making plans for the next year for all these categories. But then he says this, and most important, plan how prayer and meditation on the Word are going to be significant parts of your life. Without a plan, these most important things always get pushed aside by the urgent pressures of life. So, he says, my plea is that you set aside time each week to plan and to especially plan your life of prayer and Bible study. And he makes a case, why not on Sundays take 10 or 15 minutes each Sunday and think through when you will pray and what you will study that week. Give some thought how God might want to use you that week in a special way. Plan the letters you need to write, the Bible verses you want to teach your children, the visit you want to make, the book you want to read, the neighbor you want to talk to, etc. Now, this isn't intended to put a burden on you, like something that feels like one more thing. It's actually intended to help you sort through your burdens and to recognize your priorities and say, okay, this is a priority, delighting in God's law, just like Psalm 1 tells me. I know I need to. I know that this is the means through which God changes me. So how am I going to accomplish that? And one thing that's important is to recognize one of the reasons you plan is because life is going to give you curveballs. You know, you're going to have changes in each week. You're going to have changes in each month. And so it doesn't have to be something rigid that you're always kind of feeling you fall short of. If your plan isn't working, then adapt. Then realign your schedule and think through, okay, maybe I'm trying to bite off more than I can chew with this Bible study plan. Because if you go to your Bible and you're always feeling like, I never have enough time, well, maybe you need to readjust your expectations. The main thing is that you're making a plan. Making a plan to be in God's Word and to delight in it. Now, that word delight is important. It doesn't merely have the sense of spending time in the Word or studying it or knowing it, but it's referring to this sort of to your response to it, that you're studying it in such a way, you're pouring over it in such a way that you enjoy it, that you look forward to it. How does that happen? How can you delight in God's law when maybe you open up God's Word and it seems like almost like blank pages? It seems like something that stares back at you. You have a hard time drawing out the applications and implications. Few things here. One reason that you can go to God's Word and delight in it is because it holds us accountable. It holds us accountable. That there's even a reference to this at the end of Psalm 1. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. God's Word holds us accountable. And at first, that sounds scary, but as you think about it, we all long for accountability in a positive way. We long for that word of approval. Bravo. Like I said, the word blessed means in the beginning of this. And even when we do something wrong, we long for loving correction. And that's what the Bible gives us. It isn't intended as something that just makes us feel guilty and weighed down and guilty and weighed down. But it's words from our Heavenly Father intended to gently prod us along and point us to the right direction. And we long for that sort of accountability. Our lives have so little of that often, where people see what we're doing and give us some insight into what we're doing well and what we can do better. Well, that's what the Bible gives us. It holds us accountable. It also gives us clear instruction. The Bible in Psalm 119 is described as a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Yesterday, I took our dog for a walk, and it was so nice to have my flashlight with me because it was dark, and sometimes the potholes, again, Jackson, can be treacherous. And to have that flashlight was such a gift. It was from my in-laws. It was a very bright flashlight. But it was so... It turned walking at night. It's something that would feel at other times very scary or uncomfortable into something that was very pleasant. That's how God's Word operates. It shines light into our lives. It's a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. And finally, it tells us about God's grace. Here, that word, and on His law He meditates day and night. The word law there can mean Torah, instruction. It can also just refer to, be shorthand for the whole Scriptures, which is the message of redemption, which is the message of God's love for us on every page. We need that reminder. We need to have that before our eyes. And again, it's to be something regular. He says it meditates on His law day and night. And then finally, we have the last section, my third point, is this day of disclosure. Verse 4, it says, "The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You couldn't have two images that are more contrasting. You have this tree, this image of this great big tree nourished by the streams of water. And then you have the wicked is being described as the chaff that the wind drives away. Sort of like as a child when you used to pick up a dandelion and blow the little seeds off the dandelion into the wind. Well, That's how the wicked are described here. And this is important because oftentimes we feel the opposite. It feels like the wicked are so strong. It feels like this world is just dominated by evil and sin. But here in the Psalms, we remember, just like all of Scripture, that one day there will be an accounting for our lives in this world. And as Christians, as Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 22, that isn't something we are to dread or to be scared about. We are to lift up our heads and realize that our redemption is drawing near. All of life, in a sense, is intended to look forward to a day when we stand before our God. And we stand not on our own merit, and not on our own works, but on the righteousness of Christ and the merit of Christ. Therefore, it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's an imagery of intimacy, like he knows it because he's near to us. And that's also what he means in verse 3. I forgot to mention this earlier when it says, in all that he does, he prospers. That's talking about the Lord's nearness to us. If you were here this morning, I talked about how we don't set out to, you know, face disappointments in life or suffering. And yet that's often how God works in our lives, through disappointments and setbacks and suffering. So how is that true in verse 3? In all that he does, he prospers. It's because through those things, the Lord is still near us, maybe even closer to us in those things, or maybe we sense him closer in those things than we sensed him before. And so as we think about this new year and as we move forward, let's all make a plan to delight in God's law, to make this our goal, to delight in God's law, so that we as a people, as God's people, as a church, may be like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. May the Lord make it so by his Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you'd bless us now as we sing our closing hymn. Give us a sense of your nearness. May we delight in your law this week and every week to follow. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.